But we're looking at a baker's dozen rules for joyful living. Everyone wants to be happy. I know that's the case because if you ask people, do you want to be happy, they say yes. They want to be happy. They say they do. Unfortunately, a good portion of the people we run into every day aren't happy. They're not joyful. They're miserable. And I think a lot of it has to do with the very thing that Margie and I were talking about before class, before worship began. See, she had already filled out all of the answers. But she didn't know what the answers were, and so because of that, she got less than half of them right. Now, the fact that she got almost half of them right is pretty good. But see, that's what people do with life. Instead of going to God's instruction book and finding out what to do to have a joyful life, they try to figure it out on their own, and they guess. And they get less than half of it right. Oh, some people will come up with some things that will help to have a better life, and they have some good things out of their life as a result of that. But then they'll come up with some other things that cause them nothing but pain and suffering in their life. One of the things, of course, that we always want to remind ourselves of is that we cannot control everything that happens to us in this life. And there will be hurtful, harmful, painful things that happen to us in this life. If you've never suffered a day of pain in your life, raise your hand. Nobody? Oh, we got one back here. Never had a headache? Never been sick at your stomach? No? Oh, okay. Well, we all suffer pain in this life. We can't help it. It's part of being a physical being. But we need to understand the difference in some of the difficulties that we face in life and in having a joyful life. We need to understand it. And Alex was talking a little bit about it in class this morning. For a couple moments about the fact that we are not always going to be having good things happen. But we can't always have everything good, but sometimes we're going to have some things that are good. But even when we have those things that are bad, we're going to remember who we are, where we've come from, and where we're going. And if we're on our way to heaven, when we remember those things, that's going to help us to have a little bit of joy in our life, isn't it? We're not going to stay dwelling on the negative things all the time. Psalm 5 and verse 11 that was read to us a little bit ago, but let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. And I dare say that the folks, different ones who wrote the Psalms, David, of course, writing the vast majority of them, but the others who wrote those Psalms as well, I dare say they had some tough times in their lives too. I know David did. And yet, this psalmist is able to say, let them ever shout for joy. That means regardless of what else has happened in our lives, when we put our trust in the Lord, we ought to be able to shout for joy about that. That doesn't mean we're giddy, bubbly, giggling all the time, but that we have a deep, abiding sense of, as the song that we just sang, it is well with my soul. Even when things on the outside are in turmoil, and there's destruction everywhere, and there's persecution or pain or suffering physically, maybe even emotionally, it can still be well with my soul. Because I know that God loves me, and that I trust Him, that He defends me, as Psalm 5:11 says. And we'll be able to be joyful in Him. Well, let's look at these 13 little things. Sometimes the little things are the hardest ones of all. If you've ever had some chiggers after going out fishing, you know what I'm talking about. Those little things. hardest to take care of. Well, the same thing. You know, we can get the big things. We say, I don't murder. Got that one. Okay. But do I control the little things in my life? Sometimes we say, I don't rob banks. I've never gone out and robbed anybody. But sometimes it's those little things, the words that we say, the thoughts that we have, those kinds of things that get us into trouble so many times. To have a joyful life, we need to do these things. First of all, to have a joyful life, we need to count our blessings. So count your blessings. Sometimes we spend more time counting our troubles than we do our blessings. When we count our troubles, our mind will be dwelling on the negative things in life. If we count all of the things that we don't have, that we wish we had, we'll be miserable. But if instead we count our blessings and look at all of the good things that we do have, look at how much God has blessed us. The old saying, I felt bad because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. Sometimes we spend so much time wallowing in sorrow over all of our problems that we forget how fortunate we really are, how well off we truly are. We need to count our blessings and not our troubles. And sometimes we don't really do that. I know I'm blessed. Have you ever just sat down with a piece of paper and a pencil and said, you know what? I'm just going to list all my blessings. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Have you ever tried to do that? You'll run out of time in your day before you finish if you really do name every one. That's what most of the time we have a prayer. We'll just say, thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings or something like that. Because we know if we ever started listing them, where would we begin? And of course, as Christians, we have even more blessings than the people in the world because God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Those out there in the world don't have those spiritual blessings. Oh, we all get to see the sun and the rain, and we have warm days and cold days. We see the flowers and the trees and the birds singing and all of those things that happen around us every day. And we may have two arms and two legs and eyes and ears and we go down the list. And of course, not everyone has every blessing the same. What we can do and have the ability to do because God has blessed us with it, are we thankful for those things? We need to be. And when we dwell on those blessings, our life will be more joyful. Secondly, to have a joyful life, we need to live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. I remember a little comic in one of the offices when I was at school. Somebody had up on their near their desk. They say, I try to take one day at a time, but lately they've been attacking me all at once. And sometimes we do feel that way. We get stressed over all that we have to do. And Monday this is going to happen, and Tuesday this happened, and Wednesday I've got to do this, and Thursday I've got to do that, and Friday I've got to do that. And if the Lord comes back today, none of that matters. Now that doesn't mean that we don't schedule appointments and make plans for those days to have those things. But why are we worrying about those days? Those days aren't here yet. We need to worry about this one we're living in. This is the day that we need to be concerned with. Matthew 6 and verse 34. Jesus says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Another translation translates that, each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's true, isn't it? Every day, we have enough trouble with the things that we have to do today to not have to worry about all the things that we have to do tomorrow and next week and next month. If we worry about all those things, no wonder it weighs us down. No wonder we're stressed out. And what winds up happening when we're stressed about what we have to do tomorrow or next week or next month is that then we can't do the things that we're supposed to do today. And we wind up losing out on a good day and being able to accomplish a good task and good work on that particular day. And that's a sad situation indeed. But more than not worrying about the things in the future, we need to be sure we're not dwelling in the past. Philippians 3:13, and Paul was the perfect one to write this passage, to pen it. He says, "But forgetting those things which are behind." Oh, how much we need to do that. And Paul, I said, was the perfect one, because if we think about his past, if he had gotten caught up in the things that he had done and the kind of person he used to be before he became a Christian, he himself said, "I am the chief of sinners." And I think in a large portion that had to do with the kind of person that he had been in persecuting the church, but he said the Lord was merciful to him. But he could have sat around moaning and complaining and whining, feeling sorry for himself because he had done all the mistakes he made. But instead, he got up and got busy trying to make up for those mistakes that he made. I remember a little baseball movie. I'm not a big baseball fan, but this movie was cute. A little boy became the manager of his team. He owned it, and he decided to manage it, too. He inherited it from his grandfather. But the little story, he goes out, and one of the players had just made a horrible mistake. They struck out with bases loaded, or they dropped an easy out, and the other team scored, or something to that effect. And he said, "You know, the same thing happened to so-and-so." He always knew all about baseball and the history. He said, "The same thing happened to so-and-so in 1927. And he said, "But you know what they did? They got up to bat the very next time and they hit the winning home run." And the guy said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah. So you're getting up to bat this thing. You go out there and you do the same thing." And so he goes out there to go to bat. And one of the other coaches, he said, "You know that back there in that fella struck out. He didn't hit the winning run." He said, "I know that, but he didn't know it. He'll go out and do his best." Well, sometimes we spend so much time dwelling on the mistakes we've made in the past that it just causes us to make more mistakes in the present and on into the future. We just keep making mistakes. If we could forget about that past mistake and go out there with confidence and go out there determined to do better this time around, how much better our lives would be. But so many times, we're either worried about tomorrow or mourning about yesterday to enjoy today or to even make anything profitable come today. All right, we need to move along a little more quickly here. To have a joyful life, we need to learn to say the right things. And when we say learn to say the right things, we're not talking about the church doctrine. We know we need to teach the right thing. But when we say we need to learn to say the right things, we need to understand Matthew 12 and verse 36 tells us that every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. Would I want my idle words then, those are just the words that I say when I'm not really thinking, just casual conversation. Would I want those words then to be positive words or negative words? Would I want those words to be words that encouraged somebody and built them up, or words that discouraged them and tore them down? What kind of words am I going to be in the habit of using? Kind words? Quoting scripture kind of words? or curse words and lies? What kinds of words am I going to use? You see, because all of those words are going to either count for me or against me when I stand before God. He's going to take into account. Do you remember what Jesus said? Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can learn a lot about what kind of heart a person has by the words that they say. When every third word is a curse word, it says something about our heart. When every other sentence is a lie or an exaggeration or a boast about myself, that lets people see what's in my heart. So we need to think about the kinds of words we use. But we need to learn to say things like, I love you. You know, love is a very powerful thing. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. All of those things about love. But how often do we ever let the people that we love know that we love them? When was the last time you told your spouse or a child or a parent or a family member, I love you? I've heard sometimes a wife will say to her husband, I love you, and the husband will say, yeah, me too. What's he mean by that? He mean he loves himself too? Maybe. But he won't say I love you back to her. Now I realize that some people are more huggy, you know, cuddly, emotional than other people. But we need to learn to say some things that are important things to say. Not just in family, what about in the church? When was the last time you told a fellow church member, I love you and appreciate you for that? Probably been a while. Jesus said that the one way that the world would know we were His disciples was by our love for each other. How are we even going to know that we love each other if we won't tell each other so? And I know, especially with the men, it's a macho that, well, we just don't tell another man I love you. That just, we can't do that. Jesus talked about love an awful lot, and He was a pretty macho man. I dare any of the rest of you to try to do some of the things He tried to do. He took a whip after some guys that were in the temple doing something they shouldn't, and ran them all. One guy with a whip, he ran them all out of there. He was a tough guy. He wasn't a little sissy. But sometimes we think, well, I can't talk about love. I can't say I love them. We need to love each other, and we need not be ashamed. Just because the world says that's not acceptable for a man to do doesn't mean that Christians have to abide by those things. Colossians talks about that. Talked about the ordinances of the world. And he says, why are you subject to them? Those are the rules of the world. We're not in the world. We're Christians. We need to learn that. We need to learn to love each other. But love each other, of course, with a pure and sincere love. With a brotherly love. With an agape love. And I hate the fact that in our language, there's only one word, love. In the Greek language, there were four different words for love. So if I told Ron, I phileo you, and I told my wife about my eros love for her, there wouldn't be any confusion there. It would be clear. Now, in our society, we just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I do, but don't get excited, I love ice cream too. You know, we don't distinguish between just enjoying some food that we eat and a deep and abiding love for someone's soul, or the love that a husband has for their wife, or the love that we're to share as Christians, or the love that we should have for every soul that's lost and in danger of hell. That's a sad thing. Unfortunately, we're bound to live under the language that we know. So we have to use the words we have at our disposal. But even if we just say, thank you, If we just say, I appreciate you. You're a good friend. I'm glad you're my brother or sister in Christ. Just, we don't have to get all gushy and hang on each other and cry all over each other. We don't have to do that. Somebody might want to sometime, might need to, and that's okay. But we don't have to do those things. But we do need to express our love for one another. We need to learn to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's not an easy one either a lot of times. But we need to learn to say those kinds of things. We need to say the right things. Fourth, to have a joyful life, we need to be a giver and not a getter. You know, it's an amazing thing. You can give everything you've got to give. You can give it all. But you know what? You could never get it all. Jesus said, blessed is more blessed to give than to receive. We need to be givers and not getters. We need to understand that it is in the generosity of helping another that we get, actually. That's where we get our joy. We receive more when we're giving than we do when someone else is giving to us. But we live in a society that doesn't think that way, because we live in a society that's materialistic and all they think about is how many possessions can I have. But Jesus said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. That's not what life's all about. And if we're out there trying to get, we've missed the point. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that He gave. He wasn't a getter. He was a giver. He gave and He gave and He gave and He gave until He didn't have anything better left to give. And He gave us the best that He had. And then we want to turn around and be stingy. And have, well, this is mine. We need to be givers, not getters. To have a joyful life, seek good in everything. Seek good in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, Paul records there for us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You know, that's not easy, is it? Now, he didn't say give thanks for everything, but in everything we give thanks. But sometimes it's hard for us to want to be thankful in certain situations, isn't it? We want to complain and grumble, and we don't see what there is to be thankful for. But there are always things to be thankful for, even in the direst of circumstances. Paul and Silas in prison after having been beaten, their backs bloody and raw, chained in a rat-infested prison, were singing and praising God at midnight. Most of us, under those circumstances, had we been awake at midnight in aches and pains, we would have been grumbling to each other about how unfair it was that we were in that circumstance. That's not the right attitude. That's not going to help us be joyful. Peter and John, after being beaten and told, don't you go preach anymore about that man named Jesus, they went straight out and they went out rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer for His name. Not us. We grumble and complain because the preacher made us suffer 5 minutes too long on Sunday morning, sitting on padded pews in an air-conditioned building. We're kind of spoiled, aren't we, compared to those folks in the first century. And yet, they, with all the sufferings and bad things that were happening to them, they still were giving thanks and praising God, and we're grumbling and murmuring and complaining. We are probably more reminiscent of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt than we are the first century church many times. That's the wrong example to follow. The Hebrew writer warns us, you don't want to follow their example because God destroyed them, struck them down in the wilderness, and all but two of them died in the wilderness and never got to see the promised land. Would we like to think along those lines? Only two of us will make it to the promised land. How about that? No, we better change our attitude and be more like the first century church. Be joyful. Give thanks to God. Look for the good in the situation to be able to overcome the devil. To have a joyful life, number six, we need to pray every day. That one ought to be obvious. But when we pray, we need to be sure we're not just always asking, 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 give me, give me, give me. Remember, we're supposed to be givers, not getters. So instead of always give me, give me, give me, now sometimes there are going to be things we need to ask God for. Jesus, in his sample prayer, he asked God for some things. In John 17, when he was praying, he asked for some things. He asked for more things for others than he did for himself, and the one thing he asked for himself, he didn't really get it exactly the way he wanted it. But he knew how important it was to pray. We need to be praising God in our prayers and thanking him in our prayers for those things that he's already done. Have you ever had somebody who was always coming to you? Maybe they had, let me borrow a dollar. Let me borrow $5. Let me borrow a dollar. Let me borrow $5. And you knew they didn't really mean borrow. They meant, you know, just give me one, because you knew you weren't going to get it back. And you would do it, but they never even said thank you. They just take it like they deserved it and you owed it to them. You ever had somebody like that? And maybe it wasn't money, it may have been something else. Do this for me, do that for me, whatever it was. But after a while, don't we get tired of somebody always taking from us and never even saying thank you? You think God ever gets tired of us always asking him, do this for me, give me this, give me that, and never saying thank you when he does it? That's one of the, you know, on our prayer list, we have a section there for Thanksgiving. Well, when we've asked prayer for safe travel, for example, then after we've made the trip and we're back safely, don't we want to put on that Thanksgiving that we made the safe trip, don't we? We pray for folks that are sick. Often, how often when they recover do we put them on their thanksgiving to God that they did recover? Most time, once they get better, we just kind of forget about it. That's the end of that. But we need to be praying to God every day, but not just asking, but thanking him as well. Number seven, to have a joyful life, do a good deed every day. That one is pretty self-explanatory. Number eight, to have a joyful life, watch your priorities. Watch your priorities. One of the things that makes more people miserable than any other single thing, and you can think about it in your own life, is when they know they ought to be doing one thing, but they're doing something else. When they know that the more important thing is not getting done, that'll make you miserable. If you know what your priorities ought to be, some folks just don't know what their priorities ought to be. That's one of the, you know, we need to learn what our priorities ought to be. But once we know what our priorities ought to be, then when our priorities are out of whack, we're doing the wrong thing, we'll be miserable. We'll be suffering. It will not be joyful for us or anybody around us, probably. And it's a sad thing to see. I dare say that left unchecked, the habit of living your life contrary to the proper priorities can drive you crazy. Literally, drive you insane. Because you know what you ought to be doing and you're not doing it. And so because of that, your conscience is torturing you. And one of two things will happen. Either you'll just lose it, or else you'll sear that conscience until nothing bothers you anymore. And you'll become one of the most wicked folks around. One of the two. If you continue living that way. So we need to watch our priorities. What's most important? Do it then. It's most important. Now, the thing about it is a priority may change from time to time. Sunday morning, my priority may be to be here for worship. Tuesday afternoon, why, that's not my priority because there's not anybody else here to be here at worship with. Tuesday afternoon, I have something else that's my priority at that time. So we need to realize that the priority is going to be different on different days, but we need to understand that. Jesus understood that. There were times when His priority was to go to sleep. We know that because the disciples were in the middle of a raging storm on the sea, and He was asleep. That was His priority. They had to wake Him up. And they woke up, you have little faith. Don't you know God's going to watch out for you? Did they really think that God was going to let the boat sink and drown His only Son? But sometimes, though, we've got to realize what our greatest priority is. And watching our priorities will certainly help us have a more joyful life. Number 9, to have a joyful life, fill your life with good thoughts. Philippians 4:8, I know we've read that from the pulpit many times even here, that we need to be thinking on the good things. We need to watch what we put into our mind, what we put into our heart. Jesus said, from the heart, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, what we put in there is what comes out. And we need to think about what we're putting in. We need to consider it. Because what we think about and what we dwell on is what's going to cause us either to have a joyful life or to have a miserable life and a depressed life. You know, when we think about that sometimes, you know, some of us need to just turn the news off and not ever turn it back on again. Because sometimes there's so many negative things on there and we get so down in the dumps and depressed by those things that we can't enjoy anything going on because everything's bad. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes we may need to not call a certain person on the phone because when we talk to that person, they gossip to us about everybody, and that causes us all sorts of problems. We need to stay with them. We may need to not go to a certain place. Maybe the beauty salon, and maybe a certain store or a certain restaurant or a certain person's house, and we just need to not go there because when we go there, our head gets filled with all sorts of miserable stuff that just makes us miserable. We need to have good thoughts filling our lives. The 10th one seems a little odd. To have a joyful life, laugh and cry. You say, cry? How am I going to have a joyful life if I cry? Well, you know what happens to us sometimes? There are sad things that happen to us that we really ought to cry about. But instead of crying about it, we bottle it up. And it eats on us and grates on us and wears on us. And if we don't let it out, it'll tear us up inside. There are times we ought to cry. You know, and it will help us to have more joy in the future than keeping that bottled up and being miserable about it for 10 years. And we look in the Bible, we see people who cried when they needed to cry. Now look at David. He wept. He said, my couch, my bed, is watered with my tears. That's not just a drop or two. He watered his bed with his tears. We think about Jeremiah. He's often called the weeping prophet. He said, "Oh, that my head were a fountain, that I had a fountain to pour out tears." We think about Jesus and how he wept over the city of Jerusalem. We think about Peter and how after he had denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. And I dare any one of you to stand up to Peter and say, "Well, Peter, you're just a sissy because you cried." I wouldn't do it. We think about those people. And there were women too. I put this point in there a lot for the men because women are not nearly as ashamed of crying as men are. Men are just ashamed of it for some reason. As part of our society or what, we've got to be tough, can't let anybody know we're hurting, whatever it is. But we need, even if you just have to do it when you're at home alone in your bedroom and just cry to the Lord, but cry sometimes. We need to cry over the state of the lost. We need to cry over our own sins when we commit them. That's what Peter was doing, weeping over his sin. Now look at the difference between him and Judas. Judas didn't cry. He wound up hanging himself instead. But which would you rather be like, Judas or Peter? Which outcome would you prefer? Which one do you think is more joyful? Peter certainly had a better life because he was willing to cry over his mistakes and then move on. We need to laugh and cry. We need to enjoy the good things, the funny things. Some of us as Christians, we look like we were baptized in vinegar, I think. We just weaned on a lemon. We've got such a sour look on our face all the time that people look at us and say, "Oh, if that's what being a Christian's like, I don't want to be one." Now, that doesn't mean we walk around with silly, mesmerized grins on our face all the time either. But we need to have a cheerful disposition. You know, there's always going to be those times where we cry. There's going to be those times. But that can't be our way of life. That's not going to be the kind of person that somebody wants to be around. Number 11 goes right along with that. We need to learn to practice smiling. For some of us, smiling just doesn't come naturally. I'm not the kind of person who just naturally smiles a lot. But we've got to learn to practice it. Some folks, a smile just comes so natural and it looks so natural on the face. And some of us, when we smile, people say, "Well, that's kind of, what's wrong? That's not normal." But we need to have a practice of that. We need to work at it because it's not something that's it. And you know what? I've heard one preacher say that. And he said, "Are you saved? Are you happy you're saved? Are you glad you're going to heaven? Let your face know about it." Now, on the other hand, though, smiling, for those of you who are lazy, takes less muscles than frowning. But for the rest of you, smiling makes you look better. Now, if you've got a bunch of rotten teeth, you might smile with your mouth closed instead of open. But you know, smiling makes almost everybody look better to everybody else. It's an amazing thing. But when we smile, it also will, if we make a habit of it, a practice of it, it will make us feel better. It seems odd because usually we think, "Well, if I was really happy, I'd smile." But you know what's odd is if we will smile, we'll feel happier. And I don't know why that works. I don't know that there's ever been a scientific study of that done. Maybe one of you could get one of these $1 million grants from the government to study why smiling makes people feel better. But it does. I've been there. But just smile. A merry heart does good like a medicine. But how do you get the merry heart? Well, you've got to practice at it. You've got to smile more. And to do that, we've got to practice doing it. Number 12, to have a joyful life, listen to God and not Satan. Satan has put his message out there that you can't be happy, you can't, you know, you can't, and don't, bad, everything, negative. He's got his message out there. But we need to close our ears to the devil. And we just shut it out. Unfortunately, a lot of us spend a lot more time listening to Satan through the world and through the secular music and movies and television and books and magazines. We spend more time listening to him than we do listening to God. And I know some of these things, well, we preached that before. Well, it needs to be heard again and again and again because we need to get it. Because we're not getting it. We keep going back and listening to Satan and then wondering why we can't have the joyful, abundant life that Jesus came to bring us. Well, because we're dwelling on Satan's teachings. And that's going to make us miserable. Satan is not in the business of making anybody happy. He'll lie to you and tell you that if you do these things, it'll make you happy. But it won't. It's a lie. And we've got to learn that and start to listen to God instead. And then, of course, the 13th one, to have a joyful life, let God control your life. Do we do that? I know we say, well, we're here at church. We're Christians, aren't we? Well, that doesn't necessarily mean we're letting God control our lives. God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 46. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. He says, it doesn't matter if the whole world is crumbling around us. We won't be afraid. Because the Lord is our refuge. But I don't think that's true of us a lot of times. A lot of times, the least little news story about how bad the economy is, or about how some country is developing some sort of weapon, or about this or that or the other bad thing that's going to, maybe the weather is going to turn, you know, it's going to be a hurricane, or whatever it is, the least little thing. And we're just scared and shaking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh no, the Lord is our refuge. Or is He? If He is, we need to act like He is. The proverb says the righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. We see it all around us. I mean, the slightest little thing, and everybody out there is, oh, the world's coming to me, and it's all over. We're all going to die, it's all going to be, it's going to be a total catastrophe, and on and on. We need to not be like that. If we are righteous, then we need to be bold, not fearful. Paul tells Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power. Do we have that spirit of power? Are we letting God control our lives with His Spirit? We need to be. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you need to put some of these things into practice to make your life more joyful. That's the list there. Keep an eye on it. Keep it up there by your mirror when you get up in the morning and look at it. And say, well, I'm going to work on one of these today at least. So you get them all down. If you're here and you have a need to respond, if you're not a Christian, you will never have the joyful life that God can give you outside of Christ. That's where His joy and His peace is. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today by believing
on him, repenting of your sins, confessing him as the Christ, and being buried in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we can and as we sing.